as much as we boast about the growing church in America, you can drive down any street in America and their church will tell you how fast they're growing. The real locus of growth for the Christian church nowadays is not in America, not in Europe, but in the Southern Hemisphere, especially on the African continent. We're going to be talking about Christianity in Kenya here in the first half hour of Issues, etc. Bishop Walter Obari is our guest here in Studio A. It's a great honor to have him here. We've talked about him as recently as last week or the week before when we had some Swedish pastors in. Bishop Obari spent some time extending a helping hand to the heads of some pastors and ordaining a bishop there in Sweden, only to find out a little bit later that bishop he had ordained and a couple of the pastors that he had ordained in turn were defrocked by the Swedish Lutheran Church. We'll talk a little bit about that and about Christianity in Kenya here in the first half hour of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's the first day of June. Near the end of this hour, we're going to have a little bit of audio open lines, pick up where we left off yesterday. A very informative Dateline NBC piece will be playing for you on Mary Magdalene in the Da Vinci Code. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Greg Alms is going to join us of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. No, it's Catawba. I'll get it straight here sooner or later. I always have trouble with that one word whenever we talk with Greg Alms. We're going to talk about the work of a Christian pastor. He has written an article in the latest Touchstone magazine titled In His Stead. At 4:30, Bob Leko joins us of Discernment Ministry International. We'll talk about the signs and wonders movement of today. Then at 5 o'clock, right there in the third hour, Dr. Richard Stuckwish will join us. Today, the church remembers second century philosopher, apologist, and Christian martyr, Justin Martyr. We'll find out who this church father was. And then in the last half hour of Issues, etc., some more audio open lines for your questions and your comments. New York, the appeals court, the highest appeals court in New York, is considering a class action lawsuit to have gay marriage licenses issued by that state. And it could be the first step toward gay marriage in the state of New York. We'll talk about that. And there's a Christian video game based on the Left Behind series. It's not out yet, but it's coming out. Apparently, according to the news reports, in this video game, this is a scenario set up after the so-called secret rapture. Christians walk around in this video game either converting unbelievers or killing them. And, of course, some people are disturbed by this scenario in a Christian video game. We'll talk about that in the last half hour of Issues, etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Bishop Walter Obari joins us here in Studio A. He is Bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya. Bishop, welcome back.
Thank you.
Along with him, a regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, also here in Studio A. Matt, welcome back to you.
As always, Todd, it's great to be here.
Bishop Obari, I want to talk in a large scope to begin with about Southern Hemisphere and Third World Christianity. Where do you see the future of Christianity going in that part of the world where Christianity is growing the fastest? Where do you see it going theologically?
Well, we knew that Christianity is the domain of Europe. And God worked it his way that the missionaries came from there to plant the church in Africa. We have come to that faith, and we believed what they taught. And all that they taught was in the light of the Word of God, the Bible, which was taught to us to be the supreme authority of the church. It is only to our surprise later on that they won't come back again to tell us that it is not the Word of God, but some other things else. For that reason, we as Africans, we still see that the Word of God is what can lead the church, and therefore we want to stick to it. And whenever the churches abroad have put aside the Word of God as such, we don't count them to be the churches anymore. Maybe the locus of the church will be now in the Southern Hemisphere, be it Latin America or Africa or maybe Southern Asia. We don't know. But I think it will be from the South, definitely.
There's obviously a great amount of gratitude that African Christians feel toward European missionaries, as you say, for planting the church there. What is the sense, then, of Christians in Kenya when they see their former brothers, say Swedish missionaries who had planted the church there, suddenly turning, not or maybe not so suddenly, but turning against the Word of God, practicing things in their churches, teaching things in their churches that do not fit with the Word of God? What is the sense of the average Kenyan Christian?
In fact, it saddens the Christians that what is now this. They came with the one thing and they are now coming up with the other thing, which is the truth now. But the good thing is that not everybody in Sweden, but some few have remained. The remnants are still there. And these remnants called the church in Kenya, which they founded, because our church was founded by the missionaries from Sweden, called the church in Kenya to have Sweden as a mission field. And with that, they called also that I could go and help them get a bishop who could in turn ordain them pastors, which I did.
We just several days ago on the program, we had some Swedish pastors in to talk here in Studio A. One of them sat right at the chair where you were. Bergerson was his name. You know this man.
I know him.
And he told us the story about how the faithful Lutheran Swedish congregations desperately wanted to have pastors, but the pastors that they wanted were refused ordination by the Swedish church because they would not deal with female pastors.
That's true.
The female clergy. They called upon you. You went and ordained a bishop for them.
Yeah.
And that bishop was defrocked by the Swedish church. And so some of the pastors, including Pastor Bergerson, was also defrocked by the Swedish church.
Yeah, on by the Swedish church they are defrocked. But are they defrocked from the Church of Christ?
No.
So they are continuing with their work. They are congregants that they are taking care of. There are Christians who love them, who want to remain faithful, and they are now their pastors. And therefore, the work of God is going on. So I say that the church is remained within the mission province of Sweden than in the Church of Sweden. I was recently over there to help consecrate two more bishops, which we did. And I came to learn that some of the churches of the Church of Sweden are either having 15 to 20 people attending every Sunday, and some churches are on sale because none at all attends the church. So the church is already dying in Sweden. It has remained as an organization, but not a church anymore. So the hope of the church is actually in the mission province.
Not that it matters to you, Bishop Obari, but are you regarded by the church in Sweden, after having ordained these bishops that they defrocked, are you regarded as a bishop by them anymore?
Does it matter whether they regard me as a bishop or not? But still, they must regard me as a bishop because they believe in the apostolic succession on which I was consecrated. I was consecrated by the bishop of Tanzania, who was consecrated by the bishop of Sweden. And if the Church of Sweden has all along been on the traditional line of the church, I am consecrated on the traditional line of the church. They have no way out of not accepting me, because even the Roman Catholic Church, Anglican Church, even Orthodox will definitely accept me, having been consecrated on that line.
We talk to a lot of reform groups within the liberal denominations here in the United States, and they're telling us that the churches in the Southern Hemisphere are sending more and more missionaries to the United States to evangelize them, their church bodies. It happens in the Episcopal Church USA. It's happening in the Methodist Church. All these international church bodies are suddenly receiving brothers and sisters from the third world who are reintroducing them to Orthodox Christianity. Is this the wave of the future for Western Christianity? We now become the mission field?
I believe it will be. If God sent people from the Middle East to come and evangelize Europe, and then they sent missionaries to us and to America, and God wants to call people from America or Southern Hemisphere to come, definitely that will be His will, and it will be the option for the church, both in America and even in Europe.
Let's talk about Christianity in Kenya. What is the native religious background of many Kenyans?
Most of the Kenyans were just living their traditional lives, believing in their traditional gods, whom most of the people were reaching through what Dr. Mbiti of Kenya called the living dead. animists. Animism was the locus of religion in our societies. But with the advent of Christianity, many had come to faith in Christ. And so we can now be called a Christian country. Not 100%, but a big number of the people of Kenya are Christians.
And how many Christians would you say there are percentage-wise in Kenya?
Nominally, there are about 80%. 80% of the people of Kenya are Christians. But it depends with the understanding of the faith in this matter now.
What about the Pentecostal movement? We do hear a lot about the charismatic and Pentecostal movements being the fastest growing segment of Christianity on the continent of Africa, also in the Southern Hemisphere Americas as well. Talk about that, if you would, Bishop.
There was a time when Pentecostalism was really breaking through in Kenya. But of late, it had gone down a bit. It is rising up through Neo-Pentecostalism. This much mass conventions like the one held by Billy Graham. And in Kenya, and as I hear many even in America here, they are much more of prosperity preachers. And this will not last long. But now we can see that the traditional churches are also picking up in a very strong way.
Why will that prosperity preaching not last long among Kenyan Christians?
It will not last long because they have nothing to give from the Word of God. They have only that which people will not realize. And therefore, they will stop like that. It will not last long now.
How would you describe the state of Lutheranism in Kenya?
It is growing. It started in 1948. It has grown to about 80,000 members. In our church alone, we have about 141 pastors to date. And we are working in all 7 provinces in Kenya out of 8 provinces of Kenya. There is another smaller Lutheran church, a branch of the church in Tanzania, with about a membership of 5,000. So it is growing.
We're talking with Bishop Walter Obari. He's Bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya. He joins us here in Studio A, our topic, the state of Christianity in Kenya. Also alongside him, Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Thursday, June the 1st. We'll take your questions or your comments for Bishop Obari for the next 20 minutes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's an extension to the story, the whole Swedish story with you, Bishop Obari, and that is your relationship and your church's relationship to the Lutheran World Federation, this large ecumenical international body of Lutherans. First of all, what is the Lutheran World Federation, and what has changed, if anything, since you went to the aid of these Swedish Lutherans and ordained for them their bishops?
Well, as a church body, we are members of the Lutheran World Federation. But when it came to pass that we had to go to Sweden and help them get a bishop through me, the Lutheran World Federation leadership tried to stop me not to go. But out of the clear understanding and out of the clear conscience, I went ahead with the support of my church and went and consecrated Bishop Arne Olson. And this irritated them to the point that they had to decide of what to do with me as a member of the Lutheran World Federation Council. Therefore, the executive committee recommended that I be terminated from the council. This was effected in September last year in Jerusalem, where we met. And I was there, and I had to give a speech of about 1 hour defending what I did. They wanted me to apologize, but I could not apologize because I did what could be done rightly.
So were you removed from the council
I was removed, yes.
What does that mean then? What is the future involvement and the nature of that involvement with the Lutheran World Federation?
Well, what it means simply is that I'm no longer a member of the council, but my church is still a member. But what we have experienced is that they are not attending to our request from the Lutheran World Federation as before. They want now to punish my church simply because I did this against their will. And for that reason, we don't mind. It will be the decision of our church to decide whether we continue with them or we simply secede our membership in the Federation.
Matt, you had something you wanted to add.
Well, do you get the irony here? He is removed from the Theological Council, the LWF, for interfering in the work of another church on a violating the bureaucracy, while the Church of Sweden receives no rebuke for its outright apostasy.
What does that tell you about the theological state of the Lutheran World Federation? First you, Matt, and then Bishop Obari. What does that tell you?
Well, it isn't good. Is there a confession? Does it exist? What does it, if it exists, does it mean anything? I mean, this is the acceptance of homosexual marriage by the church is absolute apostasy from the 2,000-year history of Christianity. The Orthodox, Russian Orthodox Church issued a fantastic statement over against the Church of Sweden and said, all our bilateral relationships are now over. Because they had looked upon the Church of Sweden for a long time as a partner in fighting the secularization of Europe. And it's an utter tragedy. It's a tragedy. It's a famine of the Word of God.
Bishop Obari, what do you say to a church, first of all to the Swedish church that countenances the marriage of homosexuals, that pushes the ordination of women and will not recognize pastors who won't recognize female clergy, and who won't even, and then also to the Lutheran World Federation that offers no rebuke to such a church? What do you say to them?
Well, I've said this many times. When the Church of Sweden came to the conclusion, decided, in fact, to bless same-sex marriages, I was in Stockholm, and I made a statement that the Church of Sweden has come out very clearly out of being a church body to a human rights movement. The same churches who will follow the Church of Sweden, we just put them in that line, that they are no longer churches, but some organizations or maybe human rights movement, and where they are leading the church to, we can't just tell. The Church of Christ will be there only where the Word of God is held rightly and the sacraments are held rightly.
Would you say the same then also of the many, many American churches that either officially or unofficially permit and not only permit same-sex marriages to be solemnized in their churches, but even ordain openly homosexual clergy, some of them even bishops?
I would just say the same to the Episcopal Church in America. I would say the same to Elka Church in America, which have already ordained women and even have same-sex marriages going on in the church, only that they have not come out with an official statement that they accept it, but in practice it is there.
What do you make of that? Because the Western churches tend to do that. They tend to, on paper, in their official statements, continue to say things like homosexuality is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. But in practice, in their congregations, and especially in the direction that their leadership moves, condone these things, do not discipline pastors who bless same-sex marriages, do not discipline openly gay clergy. What do you make of that trend in the Western Church? At least the Swedes are being honest. At least they're telling us exactly what they want and what they don't want.
Well, I do not know how to place them any further within the church. It is clear that when they when they condone this in the church, they have accepted it. Be it openly or not openly, they have accepted it. And so long as they have accepted what is not right according to the Word of God, they have gone astray. I wouldn't mind saying that the church has gone heretic in the world. Maybe we would need another council to give another stand like that one of Chalcedon or like that one of Nicene, Nicaea.
If you were asked again by the Swedish churches to come and ordain more bishops, would you do it, Bishop Obari?
I did that last April.
And you would do it again?
I would do it.
If you were asked...
Already, there is a group in Finland also who have been refused ordination, and they are asking to send their candidates to us for ordination. We will ordain their pastors.
If you were asked by congregations within, say, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and where they also have bishops of a kind, and they wanted an Orthodox bishop, would you do the same for them?
If they are well organized and they call, there's no problem. If they are organized as a body, as it was with the Mission Province of Sweden, we would come out to help them. Of course, if they want it on the traditional way, then it would mean three bishops, and then we would come. I believe there would be others coming from other parts of the world.
You can find two friends, I think. You can find two friends.
God would provide.
Matt, before we end this conversation, I want to give you an opportunity to speak about what is in the news lately from Indonesia. Terrible earthquakes and many dead. Yesterday, the news was they do not expect to find any more survivors from this earthquake. Your thoughts on these earthquakes in Indonesia?
Well, we have a staff, Darren Starkson, in Jakarta, and I talked to him immediately after the event. He traveled to Yogyakarta. He actually traveled with my counterpart of the Hiriya Christian Batak Protestant Church, a Lutheran-esque church. Reverend Nelson went. Nelson himself is a fine Lutheran. And there was also a Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod partner church in Indonesia. Darren also traveled with members of that church. Both of those church bodies had congregations that were at the epicenter and were completely destroyed.
What kind of destruction have they seen over there? Have they reported back on?
Well, Darren told me I was in Nias, the island of Nias, which is an island, a considerable island off the coast of Sumatra in northern Indonesia. And you had buildings, 3-4-story concrete buildings that were just on top, just down like pancakes, one on top of the other.
Everything came down.
Everything came down. And Darren told me that the situation he beheld in Yogyakarta was, in fact, worse than what we had seen in Nias. So it's a terrible devastation. We've got staff there right now, and we respond in two ways. One is directly helping the church and our dear Lutheran partners and friends there, and the other is through Lutheran World Relief Baltimore, which works with larger non-governmental organizations and joins the larger effort.
I want to talk a little bit more of that on the other side of the break. We'll keep both of you for a few minutes, and I also want to talk with Bishop Obari on the other side of the break about what LCMS World Relief is doing to help the churches in Kenya and what our listeners can do to help as well. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address as we talk with Bishop Walter Obari, Bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Kenya, and Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, about Christianity in Kenya, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. More conversation on the other side of the break, and then we'll have a little bit of audio open lines to round off this first hour of Issues, Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's what noted author and social critic Gil Mylander has to say about our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June. Reasonable Ethics can be read with pleasure and profit both by those seeking help in thinking about culture in Christian ways and by those looking for insight into the way we live today. Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out what others have to say about Reasonable Ethics on our website, issuesetc.org. Reasonable Ethics costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Is it reasonable to say, I'm a pro-choice Christian? Find out with Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns by Robert Benny. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Reasonable Ethics, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June.
At least 7 women in this country have now died from drug-induced abortions using RU486, and other deaths are under investigation, yet the drug remains legal.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Susan B. Anthony List has repeatedly called on Congress to take steps to protect women from RU486, a drug we all know can be deadly. Sadly, Congress has done nothing, and two more women have died. How many more lives must be lost before Congress acts? A growing majority of Americans want more restrictions placed on abortions. Ridding our pharmacy shelves of RU486 would be a very good place to start. Call Congress. Ask them to pass Holly's Law. Ask them to protect women.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. If Mother Nature reads the papers, watches TV, or surfs the net, she knows today is the beginning of hurricane season in the Atlantic. Will she wreak more hurricane havoc this year? From time immemorial, people saw a direct connection between God and the weather. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Fire goes before him. His lightning lights up the world, says Psalm 92. But today we have scientific explanations for weather. Explanations like jet streams, gravitational pull, and so on. When ancient peoples beheld nature, they were moved to reverence the unseen God. Today, meteorological explanations have taken away that ancient awe. Unless you go into the country and look at the stars. Unless you let the storms remind you of your creaturely limitations. Unless you make a step into the awe the ancients felt. Awe is essential to faith. And both awe and faith are necessary in the hard fact, unloving hurricanes of modern life. That we can explain natural phenomena does not remove God. Quite the opposite. It makes the unseen God and his approaches to us in the message of Christ even more mysterious. So take a step into the awe. Mother, may I? Please do, says all creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand.
Turn on most other radio stations that are religious. Look at the sermons on television. We hardly ever hear the gospel, the true gospel, that we are declared righteous while we're still sinners. Before any improvement has begun, God declares us as saints. I want to say that again because that's what the gospel is, that through faith in Jesus Christ, an individual is declared a saint.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Bishop Walter Obari and Pastor Matt Harrison about Christianity in Kenya. Just got a little update there from Matt on the issue of LCMS World Relief and their work, their beginning work in Indonesia after these terrible earthquakes struck and killed so many and wrought so much destruction. In just a few minutes, we're going to be having some audio open lines. Yesterday, we played the first part of a Dateline NBC report on the Da Vinci Code. They did a marvelous job of just laying out what the claims of the Da Vinci Code are and then getting kind of pro and con response. We'll play the second part of that in a few minutes here from Dateline NBC on Friday. They dealt with the issue of Mary Magdalene in the Da Vinci Code. We'll be playing that audio open lines till the end of this hour. Greg Alms will join us to talk about the work of a Christian pastor in the second hour, along with Bob Leko. We'll talk about the Signs and Wonders movement, its current state. Dr. Richard Stuckwish joins us in the third hour to talk about second century philosopher, apologist, and Christian martyr Justin Martyr, he's called. And then in the last half hour, more audio open lines. We'll talk about gay marriage in New York. May, in fact, after an appeals court decision this week, or maybe a little later this month, become closer to a reality. And there's a Christian video game out on the market that has some people concerned. Apparently it's a very fun game, it just has some people concerned. 10 more minutes left in this conversation. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Bishop Obari, I didn't want to end our conversation without talking about the greatest needs that Lutherans and Christians in Kenya are under right now, and then what kind of efforts LCMS World Relief are putting forth to meet those needs in Kenya. Would you talk about that, please?
Generally, I would say that the needs of the Kenyan people, and then later on I'll say something about the need of the church. Kenya is one of the countries in Africa and is among the top 10 poorest countries in the world. The majority of Kenyan people live below the poverty line. If there is a place where people live by grace, Kenya people live by grace of God alone. Because of that state, many of our members, as the rest of the members of other churches, are in such poor state. The last 3 years we have not had good rain in Kenya, and starvation had really taken its lot by killing people physically in Kenya. And there was a call, it was declared an emergency state in Kenya. It was so bad that people died of starvation. And through our church, LCMS World Relief and Human Care donated some funds which our church used to purchase some grain, stuff, and other foods to take these people in northern part of Kenya, eastern part of Kenya, and even some central parts of Kenya where it was hitting so seriously. So it is not just a support to the church as such, but a support to the poor people of Kenya. As far as the church is concerned, LCMS World Relief has really brought a relief to our pastors in Kenya when they gave a cow to each pastor, and now they are giving a cow to each evangelist and every deaconess. It is a big relief because there is hope in the families that at the end of the day there will be some milk, or they would sell some milk and get some money, and therefore it has given a big relief. Also, we have a policy as a church body on HIV and AIDS, and therefore we are now working very seriously, as other churches also do the same, and other organizations, to sensitize people about this pandemic in Kenya. Right now, it has gone down up to about 500 people dying per day now, while it was up to 750. So in this area also, we can say that LCMS World Relief has really helped Kenya in that capacity.
The AIDS crisis, Matt, also creates a whole other series of problems with people in Kenya. You've talked about the great number of orphans that you saw when you have visited there in Kenya. You call them AIDS orphans because their parents are often both dead from AIDS. Talk about what you saw and what has changed there in the several times you've visited.
I see the reduction in the numbers of the dead. I've noticed that the last trip, far fewer funerals were evident when you travel around Nairobi. I remember on the first trip I took maybe 4+ years ago, coffins being strapped to the tops of cars and funeral processions, just constant. It was shocking. I wanted to mention, too, that when we say LCMS World Relief does this, it's 90,000 wonderful donors, and all the cows were purchased in large measure of many generous individuals, but Sunday schools, and including our own Sunday school, mm-hmm. St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere.
I saw the posters on the wall.
And the kids at the parochial school there, and what they've done is just a beautiful thing for a pastor's family.
Can you just tell me how that works? How do you get a cow to a pastor or an evangelist or a deacon in Kenya? I mean, you obviously don't bring them over on the plane with you, but how does that work? And what is the benefit of that?
Well, what we do is we wire funds to the bank of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya, usually in lots of $5,000 or $10,000. And the general secretary of the church alerts John Halake, he's here with Bishop Obari. He alerts pastors in a region to come to the market on a certain day. And the pastors come to the market, and they have several, as Bishop Obari knows well, they have several classes of cows. There's the kind of the purebred, which is not possible for the average rural family to keep. And the next grade down is still quite a good cow. It's a crossbreed, but a little easier to maintain. And each pastor will pick out an animal, in some cases camels in the north where it's very dry, mm-hmm. but they'll pick out an animal for about $300, and the general secretary will put the money up for the animal, and they go home with a cow. And when that cow comes home, if These pastors, mind you, 141 pastors, and hardly a single one owns an automobile, not even a motorcycle, and most probably not even a push bike. And these guys are pastors to 5 and 6 parishes. They walk. They walk. They literally walk between these parishes, in their parish, between these congregations. And they make maybe $8, $10, $20 a month, if they're lucky. So the cow comes home, and the wife is all of a sudden engaged. She's got a job, daily job, taking care of the cow. The cow produces fertilizer for the little gardens. The cow produces milk daily for the family, which helps in the overall health of the whole family. The cow reproduces, and so the milk is sold, and also the calves are sold for school fees or other needs, or the milk is sold to help buy clothing or other necessities. And the beautiful thing is this economic engine just keeps on multiplying, and it belongs completely to that family. They are in control by God's giving. They're in control of their own economic future. And it frees up the pastor to now do his work, preach the word, and minister the sacrament.
So he is, so the pastor there now can attend to the word of God. This is reminds me of the book of Acts. He can attend to the word of God rather than having to go and scrounge to find work for himself or an added income to help take care of his own family.
It has inspired many of our pastors that they now attend to the work of God more than they used to.
And you said it's extended now beyond pastors to evangelists and to the deaconesses as well?
Yes.
About 170 animals altogether, and we've got about 150 to go, I think. And then I think once we hit every church worker, we should start again with the pastors. And having cattle in Africa, in rural Africa, that's wealth. Mm-hmm. That's wealth.
Let's go to the phones real quick as our conversation winds down with Bishop Obari and Pastor Matt Harrison. We'll talk with Herman in Illinois. Herman, welcome. Thank you for waiting.
Thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask Bishop Obari if in the Lutheran World Federation, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the state Lutheran churches in Europe are trying to put pressure on the member churches of that body that do not practice women's ordination to do so, as well as pressure to accept homosexual practices.
Thank you very much, Herman.
Yeah, it is true that they put pressure. When I attended the council in Geneva the year 2004, there was a statement by some of the members that all those members who have not ordained women and are accepting other vices should even be terminated from the council. But this was not taken seriously. So we are still there waiting to be terminated. And it is also true that they are pushing the agenda of homosexuals seriously, because at the last council, the year 2004, they elected a task force committee to work on this. And unfortunately, according to them, a member of my church, Dr. Marlow, was elected in this task force to represent Africa. But when he comes back, he reports to me that there are only two people who are against gay marriage, same-sex marriage. Mm-hmm. Only him and one person from Eastern Europe, maybe Latvia. So they are pushing it on the agenda.
Lithuania,
yes. So they are pushing that agenda very seriously, that there is no point of a way of return at all.
It strikes me that this issue of the ordination of women was first introduced, and I'm thinking here from the Western perspective, first introduced into Lutheran church bodies. It's, come on, just let us do this. We're not asking that everyone agree with us. Just let us do this. But it sounds as though the situation, especially in European Lutheranism, has changed, where it is no longer simply permit us to ordain women. You can disagree, but permit us to do it, but to actually pressure others to do the same.
Well, the way it happens, and I see this all over the world where I travel, the LWF will provide theological education but with stipulations for a woman in a church that does not ordain women to come to the United States to a seminary where women's ordination is, of course, espoused. Or the LWF will provide dollars for a seminary to build a dormitory but it has to be a women's dormitory. Or the LWF will provide dollars for the support of a seminary, but only if their population of students is 40, 50% women. This is how it happens. It just, it keeps going. And the reality is, and this is why we have the challenge of homosexuality, the same hermeneutics which allow ordination of women bring on homosexuality. St. Paul did not understand his circumstances. There are interpolations in the text. Jesus was very open toward, says nothing about homosexuality, allegedly, or is very open toward women. And then you have nasty Paul come along with his Pauline ideas. Or you have the Roman social influences which limit women and bring up negative views on homosexuality. Or it's not talking about women as pastors in general, but Paul's talking about abusive situations. So in homosexuality, it's not, Paul's texts aren't talking about committed homosexual relationships. They're talking only about abusive homosexual relationships.
It's exactly the same arguments.
Same arguments. Absolutely. Same arguments.
Where do you think it's going, Bishop Obari? Finally for you, where do you think it is headed to watch those churches so beloved to you, especially the Swedish church, stray from God's word? And you suddenly become missionary to those few faithful in their circle. What comes after this for these churches that have fallen from the Word of God?
What we already see is that they will be dying natural death. In Sweden, churches are no longer churches. No people go to church. Churches are on sale already. I saw that with my eyes in Sweden last April. In Finland, just the same. To confirm that the Lutheran Church do that pressure, they took a woman in my church and sent her to an Anglican seminary so that she could come back and be ordained in my church, which we never did. Instead, an Anglican pastor, a lady pastor, defrocked herself when she came in terms with the scripture about ordination of women. And she's with us, she's a deaconess who was once a pastor.
She left her ordination that she had formerly accepted.
Yeah, she defrocked herself.
When she realized the truth of God's word.
Exactly.
And now she serves as a deaconess for you.
Yes.
And I think that's a terribly important point. I think it's easy culturally in Africa, in some sense, to reject ordination of women, although the pressures are there too. Mm-hmm. But the challenge there, as also among us who do not accept ordination women, no matter where we are, is to make sure women have many opportunities to serve and to serve in significant roles, significant leadership in the diaconic work of the church, and women have opportunities to study theology, become convinced confessional Lutherans, etc. And so we can't simply say no, no, no without saying yes at 1,000 places.
Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Matt, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
Bishop Walter Obari is Bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya. Bishop Obari, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for taking the time out of what I know is a very busy schedule for you over here in the United States to come and be with us this afternoon.
It is true, and thank you very much for giving me this chance to speak to the world on these touching issues affecting the church today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The work of LCMS World Relief continues in Kenya, in Indonesia, in the Sudan, so many places. You can find out where their work extends by going to our website and looking for their logo, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You know, you think about a cow, a man who is serving as a pastor, and the difference between him being able to faithfully carry out his tremendous work to many congregations on foot and having to worry about where his family is going to get their next meal is simply a cow. That's a very small gift to give that makes a huge difference. And LCMS World Relief, that's only one of the things they're doing in Kenya and around the world for faithful Christians. They have a toll-free number you can call and donate. You can earmark your donation for Kenya or for the Sudan or for the Indonesia relief that will be pressing so much in the next few months. 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. Again, our website, you'll find their logo at our website, LCMS World Relief, concern for both body and soul, issuesetc.org. By the way, Bishop Obari will be speaking tonight at 7 o'clock at King of Kings Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, not too far from here. And everyone is invited. That's at 7 o'clock tonight at King of Kings Lutheran Church. You can come out and hear Bishop Walter Obari of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya. Well, The Da Vinci Code was knocked off the box office record by, I think, X-Men 3. It made more money, but people are still talking about it. MSNBC and Dateline NBC ran a multi-part piece on the claims of the Da Vinci Code. One of the claims of the Da Vinci Code has to do with this figure, which is significant in New Testament history, but in fact not as significant as Dan Brown, the author of the Da Vinci Code, would like to say. What does the Da Vinci Code have to say about Mary Magdalene? Here's the piece from Dateline NBC.
A cold-blooded murder amidst the masterpieces of the Louvre. In the Da Vinci Code, that chilling scene in the opening pages of the book triggers a wild ride, not only through the streets of Paris, but back in time to a mystery we're told as ancient as Christianity itself. Revelations seem to jump from every page, some of them startling. Tonight, as we unravel the secrets to the code, you'll find out why many scholars and theologians dismiss the book as pure pulp fiction. Still, many readers are buying into its provocative theory about Jesus and one of his best-known followers.
Buried deep in the pages of the Da Vinci Code is a secret about Mary Magdalene, one the book says the church has suppressed for centuries. If you look carefully, there are clues pointing to it everywhere, in the Bible, in historical documents, and in works of art by Leonardo da Vinci. Complex codes and mysterious messages that the novel claims were cleverly hidden by the artist. But are they really there?
He's one of the most mysterious people in the history of Western civilization. When people think of the Renaissance man, they often think of Leonardo da Vinci.
Art historian David Nolte teaches a course on the Da Vinci Code. He considers Leonardo a genius whose work still evokes a deep sense of awe and mystery. His paintings, abundant drawings, and notes, many of which are written backwards, seem full of secrets and fantasies. Leonardo was an architect, musician, anatomist, and engineer.
And according to this book, the keeper of the Holy Grail.
Right, right.
According to the Da Vinci Code, Leonardo offers the key to the secret of Mary Magdalene and her relationship to Jesus in his masterpiece here in Milan, The Last Supper. The novel turns conventional wisdom on its head with this declaration. The Last Supper doesn't depict 13 men, but 12 men and a woman. Could that be true? For answers, the book instructs us to take a closer look at the figure to Jesus' right.
This figure. We asked Nolte to help us demystify the meaning of the painting. Could it be that the beardless apostle, always believed to be St. John, is really a woman? And if so, who is she?
This figure does appear to be more feminine any other figure in the painting.
I totally agree. Most feminine.
If that's true, what could the painting be telling us? The book points to another clue. The M evoked by the outline of the central figures could actually be a secret code that stands for Mary Magdalene.
You can find an M, certainly.
Which could stand for?
Could stand for Mary Magdalene.
Or, the book says, it could stand for something far more provocative, matrimonio, or marriage. Could Mary Magdalene and Jesus have been husband and wife? The Da Vinci Code claims the Last Supper practically shouts out that they were a pair. To find out if there's any truth to this radical claim, we must travel back 2,000 years. Mary and Jesus are thought to have come from Galilee. Mary, some believe, was from a prosperous fishing family, and Jesus, a Jewish preacher with a reputation for performing miracles. The New Testament says they came together when Jesus cast out Mary's 7 demons, spirits once thought to represent her wayward past, but today widely seen as a metaphor for illness, epilepsy perhaps.
She was a woman who was ill, or troubled, and Jesus healed her, and then she became a devoted follower and one of the closest followers.
Soon, the Bible says that Mary was traveling the countryside with Jesus and even contributing money to his ministry. She was with him during his final days in Jerusalem, one of the few followers to remain by his side at his moment of death.
How significant a figure was Mary Magdalene in Jesus' life?
Mary Magdalene had to be the most important woman in Jesus' life, perhaps other than his mother. He surrounded himself by a group that followed him. Jesus loved her more than the others. The question is why?
I think they were a couple. I think he found her irresistible. The Da Vinci
Code. Author Margaret Starbird, whose controversial research on Mary Magdalene is cited in the Da Vinci Code, says there's no need to look to art for clues of an intimate relationship between Mary and Jesus. All you have to do, she says, is read the New Testament. It's right there in the book of John.
When Mary Magdalene comes to the garden to mourn for Jesus and to anoint him for his final anointing, and finds him resurrected in the garden, she is overjoyed.
Before Jesus ascends to heaven, Mary reaches out to him, and he tells her, "Do not touch me."
He's saying, "I can't stay with you now." And she's trying to hold on. It's not just a touch. It's an embrace. If she weren't married to him, she wouldn't have dreamed of touching him.
Most scholars, and of course the Catholic Church, refute the notion that the scene in the garden suggests anything intimate between Jesus and Mary. But Starbird says that outside of the Bible, in those unrecognized gospels found in the Egyptian desert, there are more clues, like phrases from the Gospel of Philip that say Mary Magdalene always walked with the Lord and is the one who was called his companion.
Would the word companion translate to spouse?
It can mean spouse as well as companion.
Others say companion might simply mean a spiritual companion or fellow traveler. But the Da Vinci Code quotes another line in the same passage as proof that Jesus and Mary shared a sexual relationship. It reads, "Christ loved her more than all the other disciples and used to kiss her often on her mouth." Religion. But many scholars, like Bart Ehrman, author of Truth and Fiction in the Da Vinci Code, say that's stretching the truth.
The manuscript that has the Gospel of Philip has holes in it, and so there are places where the words don't come through. And so what it says is that Jesus loved blank and frequently blank kiss blank on the blank. And so it looks like Jesus is kissing Mary Magdalene somewhere on her body, but we don't know where.
And that's all we've got.
That's all we got.
Literally holes in the story.
Yeah, literally holes in the story.
So the picture is incomplete. But wherever Jesus kissed Mary, other scholars add, it doesn't tell us anything more about their relationship.
Are there other instances of Jesus kissing other disciples? Oh, sure. Absolutely. And of course, you have the famous one that's in the reverse, where Judas kisses Jesus to identify him when he's betrayed. What we know about early Jewish culture is that this was the traditional greeting.
And as for the book's claim that a married Jesus makes infinitely more sense than our view of Jesus as a bachelor, scholarly opinion is mixed.
It's certainly true that most Jewish men got married, and rabbis in particular, and it could well be that Jesus was married.
It was the norm, and it was normal that Jews got married. Were there a lot of notable exceptions? Absolutely there were, and Jesus could be one.
But one thing scholars agree on is this. Nowhere in the New Testament or any other Christian teachings does it spell out whether or not Jesus was married. Many say that's because it never happened. But for others, that silence is rich with possibility.
If there were any definitive piece of evidence that Jesus and Mary were married, it would have been told many, many times.
That's a secret that would not have been kept.
What we really have is silence. And silence is pregnant with many, many kinds of meanings.
But what if there was a reason for that silence? A truth, says the Da Vinci Code, that if revealed, was far more threatening to the church than a marriage.
Well, it's interesting to find the debate about Jesus married, Jesus not married to Mary Magdalene. On one side, you got guys like Bart Ehrman, who is no friend of the authenticity of Scripture. We recently talked with him, differing with someone like Elaine Pagels, also no friend to the authenticity of Scripture. But if Bart Ehrman says the Da Vinci Code is bunk, and that's saying a lot for a guy who doesn't even believe that most of what the Bible had to say is true. Yes, indeed, Christ is married. He has one bride, the church, and none other. When we come back, we'll be talking with Greg Alms about the work of a Christian pastor.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.